Welcome to the Harbor Fellowship Church Podcast.
Good morning, Harbor. Good to be with you. Open your Bibles to the book of Jonah, chapter 4. Jonah, chapter 4. We're going to carry on with our series this morning. When we left Jonah last week, he had gone to Nineveh. He had declared that destruction was coming if they didn't turn away from their ways. And they did, and they went into a time of fasting and reflection and repentance, right from the animals, the people, even the king. And because of that, God relented and did not destroy the city of Nineveh and the Assyrians there. And we could stop right there and say, way to go, Jonah, well done. You are prophet of the month, and you get your prophet of the month plaque, preferred camel parking, and all of the accoutrements that go with what he's done. Except that Jonah doesn't end at the end of chapter 3. We have chapter 4. And so we have to unpack this a little bit. My message this morning is entitled, Jonah versus God. Jonah versus God. And so if you have your Bible, follow along. We're going to just walk ourselves through the passage here. So hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah's really mad that God has been kind to Nineveh, and he is unhappy. The actual Hebrew here actually has inference that Jonah actually thinks what God has done is not right. It's evil. Imagine that. It's Jonah versus God all of a sudden. And there might be reasons for that, right? Like, why is Jonah? Is it because he just feels that, you know, God shouldn't be favorable towards the Assyrians? He should look after his own people, sort of a Hebrew nationalism where he should look after us and not them. Maybe he feels that, you know, why is it that I come and I preach repentance here in Nineveh and I get maybe a greater reaction here than I do in Israel with my own people? And maybe that bugs him. Right? Maybe he feels like, well, now that destruction's not going to come, maybe I'll be considered as, you know, not an authentic prophet. We don't know. But here's what we do know. We do know that the worst case scenario here for Jonah is this. The worst case scenario is that he has complete disregard and a total bitterness towards these people to the extent that he believes that God shouldn't be gracious and merciful to them. That's the worst case scenario. Best case scenario is he totally misunderstands God and God's mercy, and he's unwilling and unable to even try and grasp God's desire and plan for redemption. And it's probably one of those or the other, or maybe somewhere in between, and it may not be a very good place to be, and I would suggest that it is not. Now, let me ask you this morning, can we be Jonah-like, where we sort of want to restrict where the grace of God goes, that same grace that saved us? And let's remember, we are benefactors of God's grace in our own lives, right? But what about us? Do we try and limit God's grace and say, you know, God's grace it's not supposed to go there, or it can't go there, right? Can God's grace go into absolute utter darkness? Can God's grace, or should God's grace, should it go and work its way into a gay bar? Could it do that? What about a convention of pornographers? Could God's grace go and reach into there and bring redemption there? Can it reach the hardest of hearts? What about how grace is dispensed? God, should you be doing it that way? I don't know. I just don't feel good about that. Grace goes where it's often unexpected, and we can't explain it. I was in my office back when I was pastoring several years ago, and our receptionist came and she said, hey, there's a man here who wants to see you. And I said, oh, okay, do you know who it is? Well, no, not really, but he really wants to see you. He seems like he's really kind of agitated. I said, oh, okay. I said, well, I'll come out. So I came out to the foyer of our church, and there was a man standing there, and he said, hi. And I could tell immediately this guy was worked up. He was agitated. He was anxious. And I said, hi. And I said, hi, I'm Steve. And he introduced himself and he said, now, I've been to the church here, but I don't think we've ever met, but my wife has started coming here. And so I've come with my wife a little bit and I want to talk to you. And I said, oh, okay, come on in. So I took him into my office and he sat down and he was agitated. I mean, really agitated. First thing he said is, I need a glass of water. I said, yeah, we'll get you a glass of water. We get him a glass of water. He's drinking this glass of water and he's kind of sweating and anxious and everything. And I said, well, tell me about what's going on. What's happening? He said, well, he said, I got to tell you, first of all, he said, God could never forgive me. And I said, what? He said, God could never forgive me for the things I've done. I was a soldier in an army in my home country, and we were involved in a war, and we did unspeakable things. And I mean, he was agitated, he was worked up, and God could never forgive that. And you talk on Sundays when I've been here about forgiveness and knowing, and I can't imagine how God, I said, God's grace goes wherever it wants, including to you. No, he said, I couldn't do that. And I said, well, you don't think God can reach you? And he goes, well, here's my problem. That's my problem. He said, I'm sitting in my office and I'm sitting there and he said, I got to tell you, he said, I'm depressed. My business is not in a good place and my life's in a wreck and I'm sitting in my office and I put my head back and I just think, what am I going to do? And he said, and then Jesus was in my office. Yeah, I was like, whoa. He goes, Jesus was right there in my office. And I said, how do you know? He said, I know it was Jesus. And he said, but I could never be forgiven. And I said, yeah, you can. I said, Jesus showed up. He wants a relationship with you. He's pursuing you. He wants to lift the guilt of your past from you so that you're no longer a prisoner to it. I said, God wants to do that. He goes, I don't think you... Finally, I said to him, I said, now, what are you doing now? He said, you have a business. What do you do? And he goes, yeah, I have a business. And he was looked kind of sheepish. And he said, I'm an adult movie distributor. I said, wow, okay. And then I'm thinking, well, maybe he shouldn't get grace. I'm a bit like Jonah, right? Because we do that, right? We're like, well, hold on. Maybe you better tidy yourself up. And I'm thinking, hold on. He thinks God's grace can't reach him, that he's unforgivable. He's not a follower of Jesus. And I'm over here and I'm thinking, well, could God's grace really reach him? And I am a follower of Jesus. But sometimes we act like that, don't we? Right? So I shared the gospel with him. God is so much more concerned with spiritual outcomes than how we think he should go about it or how we should do it. God's grace just goes. It goes and flows where it wants. We get the opportunity, like Jonah did, to get in on that. Sometimes we don't understand it. We might not even agree with it. I've been involved when I was pastoring and since then working with churches, writing strategic plans. We're going to do a strategic plan for the church and everything. And I've been involved in dozens of those. And I'm here to tell you, I've kind of given up on all of them. You know why? Because in the kingdom of God, it's hard to know what's strategic. Because God does whatever he wants in the way that he wants and in the timing that he wants. Now, we can walk in obedience and alignment as he speaks to us and everything. But we have to realize that God, he desires to have his redemptive message flow and to reach places we couldn't even imagine. Look at verse 2, if you will. And he prayed to the Lord and said. Now, we're reading this so we don't get the tone of Jonah. But Jonah's mad. This is not a, oh, Lord. This is, oh, Lord. Is not this what I said when I was in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are, now look at here. As a Hebrew, Jonah's going to describe God. Listen carefully. He says, you know, I was back there in my own country, Lord, and you asked me, and I knew you were going to do what you just did. I knew it. That's why I didn't want to come here, because you are, follow along, a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Turn over quickly to Exodus 34, verse 6. As a Hebrew, he knows the core intrinsic characteristics of God because he's extracted it from the book of Exodus when the Lord walks before Moses. And so look at Exodus 34, verse 6. And he's revisiting, Jonah's revisiting this. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed. This is what the Lord is saying. I'm passing before you. This is who I am. His self-disclosure. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, including the people in Nineveh, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin if they turn towards him. And then the last part of verse 7, which is important, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children, and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So he will, by way of his steadfast love, right? He'll forgive iniquity and transgression for people that turn back to him. But for others, there's going to be judgment. So Yahweh God passing before Moses, revealing himself. And these characteristics, I believe that these characteristics, if we can, with God's help, with the Spirit's help, the Spirit's guidance, if we can demonstrate these characteristics, these attributes, then people will see God in us. Because this is who God is, right? This is who God is. And this is who Jesus is. Jesus tells us in John 14, 7, if you knew me, you'd know the Father. In other words, if you want to see God, look at Jesus. I and the Father am one, Jesus tells us. So Jesus is the incarnation, right? He's God in human form. And so these four are some core characteristics of God. Let's look at them quickly here. First attribute of Yahweh is merciful. He shows that to the people of Nineveh, merciful. It's an attitude of genuine and tender care towards people, right? He cares about humans and he holds them with a tender attitude of concern and mercy. What about us? Are we merciful like God is? The second thing he mentions is he's gracious. He does for people what they don't deserve when they least deserve it. Right? Are we gracious? Right? We'll bestow on people unmerited favor. I have come to realize in my life, as tough as it is, the truth is that sometimes, in fact, I would even say most often, when spouses and kids and family and friends, when they deserve your love the least is probably when they need it most. It's easy to love the kids when they're like, yes, mom, yes, dad, okay. It's a lot harder when you're ready to choke them, right? But often when people deserve your grace and your love the least is when they deserve it or when they need it the most. And in fact, I would suggest that the greatest return on that investment is in those times. When you love them and you show grace to them and it's completely and totally undeserving. But then look at what else Jonah said. He repeats the reality that God is slow to anger, that he has this immense patience with people. It's so great. We live in an angry culture. Do you agree that we live in an angry? If you don't think it's an angry culture, when you're going to work tomorrow and the light turns green, just sit there for 20 seconds. You're going to find out it's an angry culture. People get angry about everything. And God is slow to anger. And I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that. That's how Jonah said, I knew that God, you were going to do that because I know you're slow to anger. It's who you are. That your patience with people's less than satisfactory behavior is so great and so gracious. You know, for the first 300 years or so of Christianity, Christians were persecuted. They were persecuted. They lived under immense pressure. And then, of course, Constantine came along and legalized. But for the first 10 generations or so, Christians dug 600 miles of catacombs and tunnels under the city of Rome. And in those underground tombs, those Christians would gather for secret worship, and they would gather together. And thousands were ultimately buried under there because of the persecution eventually. But archaeologists now that have gone in there and done quite a bit of work have found the uncommon inscription throughout that area. And it is the Greek word ichthys. And some of you have this on the trunk of your car, the little Christian fish. And if you've got a Christian fish on the trunk of your car and you drive like a pagan, take it off your car. Right? Because for a lot of people, the last thing to be redeemed in their life is their right foot. Right? But this symbol was found down there, and some would say that, you know, when Christians in that persecuted culture would meet, that they would draw one half of that fish, and then the other person would complete it, and they would know that they were brothers or sisters in Christ. But they didn't complain, they didn't get entitled and all of this. They would just live counterculturally, slow to anger. Entitlement had a baby, and the baby's name was anger. Most anger in our world today, including in my own life, is entitlement. I should have been treated. I should have had this. I should have got this. Things weren't fair. It was unfair. I wasn't treated right. I want this. You didn't acknowledge me. You didn't. Weren't sensitive to me. Entitlement gave birth to a baby, and the baby was called anger. And we're to be slow to anger. Now, if you struggle with anger, here's a verse for you. James 1:20. Write it down. Okay? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. God brought that verse to memory to me yesterday when my wife and I were assembling a greenhouse. And my wife said, "Honey, we're going to complete this project, and we're still going to be kind to one another." And from the heavens, "The anger of man." And I was like, "Lord, did you ever put together a greenhouse?" Because anger, it's just so prevalent in our society. James 1:20, "For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." The last one, the fourth one we see here. Abounding, or literally great in steadfast love. I'm going to call that loving without limits, right? Loving without limits. It's the hesed of God. No English word fully and accurately expresses the meaning of hesed love. This covenant love, you know, God relenting from sending calamity. And it's so beautiful, and it's so powerful. How about you? Do you love without limits, or is there a valve on that? Now, there is a fifth in Exodus, right? That God is righteous and just, and he does deal with sin ultimately, right? And so standing against sin is also one of the attributes of God. He judges sin. He's a righteous and holy God. He must. But notice there's four positive attributes, and then this negative one. It's kind of a ratio of 4-1. I think in my Christian life, I need to work on that. I need to demonstrate those four in balance to the one. I've been around, have you ever been around Christians who think God made them the referee? And they pointing out and poking at all kinds of things, right? Marv said it, you know, you can't play on Sunday. God doesn't like that. Is that what it means by honoring the Sabbath? Right? I remember a preacher one time saying that he could prove that Jesus had short hair. I was like, "What in the world?" Right? How about Jesus being merciful and gracious and slow to anger, loving without limits? And if you live that kind of life, listen, if you live that kind of life, merciful, gracious, slow to anger, and love without limits, when you speak up against sin, it will be received. But not when that's the only thing you do. You know, God doesn't like that. Right? A pastor friend of mine said that he had a lady in his church who was a lovely lady, and she taught the boys' Sunday school class, but she was angry, and all the time, don't do that. Rah, rah. And finally, one day she said to a kid in the Sunday school class, stop doing that. Don't you want to go to heaven? And he looked at her and he said, not if you're there. That's kind of cutting straight to it, right? Merciful, gracious, slow to anger, loving without limits. And yeah, at times we do stand against sin. Now let's look at the context, right? That Jonah shares this prayer to God. It's not in this, you know, wonderful sort of praise to God. He's actually angry at God. It's Jonah versus God here. Now listen carefully, church, this morning. This little passage here shows us a dangerous dualism that can creep into our Christian life at times. I've experienced it. I'm sure some of you had, and Jonah is a poster child for this, and it's sin. And here's what it is. Here's the danger. You can be outwardly obedient and inwardly defiant. Do you hear me? You can be outwardly obedient. I do the nice Christian things. I show up at Harbor on Sunday. I'm doing that. But on the inside, I'm defiant. There's things, I don't like that, God. And I'll put on a brave face and a nice polished up veneer, but I'm defiant on the inside, right? Our hands are in action, but the truth is our heart is sour. Jonah, he goes to Nineveh. He does what he wants, but he's defiant. Now, what's on the inside ultimately comes out. He actually says it to God. This is why I didn't want to come here, because I knew you would do this, and I'm not happy about it. Right? And sometimes we do that, right? We get really defiant. And yet we go through the motions. But the Lord knows the things of our heart. And here's the truth of the matter. There'll be things that any church you go to, sooner or later, something's going to bug you. Something's going to bug you. And you have an option, right? You can say, well, I didn't really like the music, or I didn't like the service style, or you know, I there was something this, something like that. There's major theological things there, like the color of their carpet and some things like that I just can't agree with. And I'm not talking about is Jesus God's son kind of issues. I mean, those are bang the table, stand up and be counted. I'm talking about second and third tier things, right? That we don't like, and yet on the outside, we look very, very obedient, but we're murmuring. Don't you love that word from the Old Testament? Murmuring on the inside, right? This is Jonah, right? I don't like what you're doing, God, and I don't like the way you're doing it. Now look at verse 3. How the level this rises to. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. I'm so angry with you, God. I'm so angry with what you've done. It's better for me to die than to live. Really? Can you imagine? Now that is some very interesting theology, right? And then God responds to Jonah. And he's actually slow to anger here. You notice that? He could say, okay, Jonah, I've pretty much had enough of you. But he asked Jonah a question, a probing question, a question that brings circumspect reflection to Jonah, or at least it should. The Lord said, verse 4, do you do well to be angry? Is this going to be good for you, Jonah, to be angry with me, God, for what I've done? He simply asked a rhetorical question to Jonah. God reaches out to Jonah again. What does Jonah do? He does what he did back in the first chapter. He goes out of the city. I'm going to get out of here. And he goes and he sat to the east of the city and he made a booth for himself there in verse 5. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. I think he's thinking, maybe God will relent and still crush this city. That's really what I want. He leaves the city and he goes and he pouts. Now the Lord, verse 6, now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. Jonah, finally you're happy, thank goodness. He ain't been happy till he got a plant. God has one final lesson for Jonah here, and I think he has a lesson for us here as well. He provides this plant. It's hot there. The median temperature in Mesopotamia is 43 degrees. It's hot. I've been to the Middle East many times. You get out in these desert-like areas and the sun's beating down on you. It is relentless. And he's exceedingly glad. He's happy. He's comfortable. He's cooler than he was. But he's a bit fooled by his temporary facade. Look what happens, verse 7. But when dawn came up the next day, it's going to get hot again. God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. It was just so brutal. And he asked that he might die again. Right? Again. Yeah, just take me. It is better for me to die than to live. But God said, Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. Wow. Quite a guy, this Jonah, isn't he? He's more concerned that he has been shorted of his own comfort and care than he is pleased that God has relented on the city of Nineveh and all those Assyrians. And this is a harsh environment, folks. In fact, in the Middle East, they call this east wind the Scirocco. And that wind filled with sand at that hot temperature, scientists tell us that it's filled with positive ions. And it actually can affect you mentally. This is why soldiers in the Middle East often have very difficult time, because the positive ions, they feel lower the serotonin in the brain, and you can be actually become very anxious and very depressed in that environment. And that's likely what has happened here to Jonah. And he wants to die. And he's like, no, take me again. Take me. Just take me. His values are totally inconsistent here. He has greater concern for his own physical comfort and care afforded by this plant, this vine, whatever it is, than for the spiritual well-being of an entire city. And God's mercy towards Nineveh had made him angry. And then he was angered by God withdrawing mercy from him. Right? And God tries to deal with his inconsistency to Jonah and said, do you have a right, Jonah? Do you have a right to think like that? It just doesn't make any sense. The question then comes to us, doesn't it? What right do we have to demand that God should show favor to us? And he's done that if you're a follower of Jesus this morning, and yet not to others. We don't have any right to demand that he wouldn't do that. The Lord said, verse 10, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left? Now just think about that for a second. Jonah, He neither wants to live under grace, right? God's free grace. If your free grace is going to go to them, I don't like the sound of that. But at the same time, he doesn't want to live under a life without grace. Why would you take the plant? He's got himself backed into this crazy corner. Have you ever been in that situation where you're just totally, where you have an indefensible stand before God? So about a year or so ago, I get a phone call from a guy named Jeff Bennett. Does anybody know that guy, Jeff Bennett? You haven't forgotten him by now, have you? He's my friend. He phoned, hey, Steve, it's Jeff. Hey, Jeff, how are you doing? We're friends. He said, I'm going on sabbatical, and would you be willing to come and preach, you know, while I'm on sabbatical? I said, well, I don't know. I had actually quit preaching a couple years ago. I really just stopped preaching, and I wasn't preaching anymore. And I said, oh, Jeff, I'm not really preaching anymore. And he goes, well, you know, think about it. Would you come for a couple months to Harbor? And I think, well, let me think about it for a few days. So I think about it. I said, well, am I supposed to do this? So three things came to mind. Number one, I think I maybe should do it. And I think this was of the Lord because I love Jeff. He's a friend. I love him. I love his heart. I love his way he pastors. I just love the guy. So, okay. Number two, I love what's happening at Harbor. I've been here before. I know what's going on. I love the end of the harvest and all that God is doing in and through your church. And so I'm like, yeah. Now, number three, and I would say this is a little lower, but it's equally important. I really love those pecan tarts up the road at that pecan tart hut. You know, up the road, they sell those pecan tarts. You don't know about that place? So I'm thinking, oh yeah, I can get some of those pecan tarts, right? I didn't get this fat on kale salad, I can tell you that. So I'm like, okay, pecans, okay. So I called Jeff back. I said, Jeff, I'll come for 2 months. I'll do 2 months. And if that, he goes, okay, come for 2 months. So then, you know, several weeks ago, which my first Sunday here, I drive down, I preach two services. I'm wore out. I'm ready to go home. But up the road, pecan tarts. I put in my GPS, the pecan tart hut, up the road in the GPS, closed on Sunday. I'm like, what in the world? And God says, you don't need pecan tarts. God, they're closed on Sunday. Why? Because you don't need pecan tarts. It's grace and mercy. Yeah, but I was looking forward to it. Steve, I'm slow to anger. Right? Lord, I just need. No, you don't need. Yeah, I do need pecan tarts. You know, 10 or 12 was all I need at one sitting. That's the max. Right? Sometimes And we're like, God is doing what's best and good and right for us and for others, but we get into this battle with him. Let me read this to you as we close. It's from G.V. Smith, who's a great theological thinker. He says this. It speaks to us and speaks to Jonah. God will and does act in justice against sin. Let's get that out of the way. He does. But his great love for every person in the world causes him to wait patiently, to give graciously, to forgive mercifully, and to accept compassionately even the most unworthy person in the world. To experience the grace of God, that's us, and not be willing to tell others of his compassion is a tragedy we all must avoid. Messengers of God can neither limit the grace of God nor control its distribution. But, listen carefully, but they can prevent God's grace from having an effect on their own life. And that's what Jonah did. That's what Jonah did. God cares much more about the world's redemption than our convenience and our comfort. So as we close up this morning, as we finish, let me just say this. Maybe this is your prayer today or this week. Lord, make me aware of my own shortcomings. As I reflect the image of Christ in me, am I a person where I am merciful and gracious and slow to anger, and I love without limits? Do I demonstrate those attributes of a restored and renewed life in me by way of the Lord Jesus indwelling, the Spirit of God in me? Am I merciful, gracious, slow to anger? Am I loving without limits? And also, there's a time when, yeah, you stand up for sin. If you're here this morning and you're a younger person, you've got your life ahead of you, let me say something to you. You know, what am I going to do with the next 10, 20, 30, 40 years? Often as I speak to young people, and as I would speak to young people when I was pastoring, I'll hear this statement, and it goes like this. I think it's fine, okay? People say, you know, I really love, fill in the blank. I really love music, so that my life, I'm going to do something music. I really love children. I'm going to do something about children. I think one of the things the book of Jonah tells us is this. The kingdom of God is so different than the kingdom of the world. And I would just ask you this morning, think about this. Give consideration to this, okay? It could be that God has called you into the kingdom of God by way of faith in Jesus Christ, and now you're a child of God, a citizen of the kingdom of God, and it could be in that reality that God has for you in your life that the thing that you hate the most is the thing that you've been brought into this world to actually fix. The thing that you absolutely hate the most, like Jonah, is the thing that maybe God is hoping that you'll exchange your life to fix. And I don't know what that is. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. Father, may we never get into a tug of war with you, second guessing where your grace goes and flows. May we not be obedient on the outside and defiant on the inside, murmuring about what you're doing. May we celebrate when grace goes to others the same as it comes to us. And in fact, Lord, would you give us the courage and the humility to actually get in on that and do it joyfully, unlike Jonah's experience, but do it joyfully and to do your bidding and declare the good news to others. And Father, would you help us to never limit your grace, to never think that you cannot reach someplace, somewhere, someone, some people group. Forgive us when we have doubted. Forgive us when we have stood in contravention of your heart. And Father God, would you be pleased to use us wherever that may be and however that may be. And we pray this for the glory of the name of Jesus, your Son and our King. Amen and amen. May the Lord bless you and keep you this week. Harbor, we are sent.
Thank you for joining us today for another encouraging message from God's Word. Our prayer is that you have been built up and spurred on to take the next step in your walk with Jesus Christ. At Harbor, our vision is to glorify God as we share the gospel, make disciples, start churches, and multiply leaders. Our mission is to see everyone in our church walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. If you have questions about who Jesus is, would like to be prayed for, or if you would like to talk with one of our pastors, please visit our website at harborfellowship.com. We would love to connect with you. If you have questions about the ministries of Harbor Fellowship Church, would like training in how to share the gospel, or if the Lord is prompting you to support the ministries of Harbor financially, please visit our website, harborfellowship.com. Join us next time as we once again open God's Word together and take the next step from disenchantment to discipleship. This podcast is a production of Harbor Fellowship Church in St. Catharines, Ontario.